Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, commonly called the Great Commission, which isn't actually in the text, that term, but it'll work. So would you stand as I read? And if you don't have your Bible or if you want to follow along, it's on the screens above me. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, as we come to, for many of us, that which is a familiar text, we pray that you would give us new light and save us from the danger of familiar flippancy, or something we feel like we know. We kind of close out new ideas. But you give your word a freshness, because your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that you speak and are speaking. Holy Spirit, would you come and accompany your word with power? And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word never passes away. So Lord, would you speak to us? Now we ask, O Lord of glory, speak. Father in heaven, speak. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Who here has ever heard a sermon on the Great Commission? If you've been a member here for like 5 minutes, you've probably heard me preach on it. So the Great Commission is a familiar text. We teach it. We ought to be teaching it in our Sunday schools. We're teaching it to our children. We're teaching it in VBS. You see it placarded on International Mission Board material, North American Mission Board material, and what other denominations' mission board material. That this is the Great Commission. That is the standing orders of the Lord Jesus before he ascends into heaven, that he gives to his apostles and by extension gives to his church. Amen. Let's go home. We're done. No, we're not. Don't worry. So when I was kind of wrestling, and this year is more difficult than last year in terms of trying to figure out what to preach on, just because we're reading so much more broadly. It was one thing when we were like working our way through like Leviticus or something last year, and I was like, well, that's easy. There's one. We'll pick that one. But now it's much more broad. So we were in Esther, and we've been in Matthew, and we got into Mark, and we sort of got into Romans, and we've been in Genesis. And I will preach, hopefully, next couple weeks. I'll preach in, I think, next week. Next week might be a tender subject. So, but we'll be in Genesis, I believe, 34. If you know what that is, you probably know. But if you don't, you'll go home and you'll be shocked. So anyway, I felt burdened to preach this text, particularly because of one thing that we've been praying about as a congregation that has begun to blossom. And if you've been here or you get the emails, we've had a Vietnamese church plant on our prayer list for months and months and months. When we were gathering on Wednesdays, I would mention it every now and again. We'd pray that God would bring a planter. And we're praying for this, well, because of the Great Commission. But because there are around, I want to say, I don't have the numbers in front of me and I can't remember, but it's close to 5,000, 6,000, I think. It's thousands of Vietnamese people that live in the Midlands, and there's no evangelical church. There are Catholic churches, but there aren't gospel churches that are preaching the gospel, evangelizing neighborhoods. And so that burden, and that's just one people group in the Midlands of South Carolina, in Columbia, South Carolina, that do not have adequate, if any, engagement with the gospel in our midst. So that we in the land of the free and the home of the brave are housing unreached people groups without doing much about it. And part of it might be the area of town they're in. Part of it might be that a lot of them might not speak English. Part of it might be that we live in our own orbits and they live in their own orbits, and it's hard for those orbits to cross. And some of those things are innocent and some of those things are nefarious. But nonetheless, that's just one area. And so that was something, a work that came up in an associational conversation. And I immediately volunteered you guys. This was like a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. Sorry, not sorry. And I said, whatever we can do, whatever we can do. So I had a Zoom meeting Wednesday, Thursday. I forgot this week. And then I have another meeting about it on Tuesday. So just continue to pray. I don't have like, here's, we're going to do this, this, this. But I want to say I've been praying for it. I know people in our church have been praying for it. It might have been inadvertent prayer, but it's been on our radar for a while. And God is beginning to give light to it. It's beginning to grow. And this will not be, the situation will not be that we would be the only church responsible for helping this church. But the way that our association is trying to do it is kind of a novel approach, at least in my experience, that there would be a cluster of churches. So a cluster is like a grape cluster. So there would be a cluster of churches who take on the burden together. There would be a sort of a lead church, but then we would help bear the there's going to be a financial burden. There's going to be an encouragement burden. There's going to be there's a church planter who lives in the Northwest, I think in Oregon, that they're talking about bringing down here if things work out right. So there's going to be travel things and encouragement. And so it might be something as simple as, let's take up some gift cards and take it over to the church planter, or maybe we need to go work in a neighborhood and help disseminate materials for them until they get kind of a group, a core, a critical mass. That's just me brainstorming right now. But it is a practical way that we can engage in a particular mission, namely the one that Jesus has left his church with. So that's just one piece. And the reason that we're burdened beyond, if you will, beyond that our stated command from our Lord is this. He re-ups it in Acts chapter 1 before he ascends there. If you remember, and that's a very poignant moment in Acts chapter 1. And I was going to get into it. Maybe I'll get into it a little bit right here. That the disciples come to Jesus before he ascends in the heaven. And he said, they say to him, is this the time that you are going to restore what? What do they ask him to restore? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, the seasons, or however your translation translates that. But you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that there is this concentric circle pressing out of the witness to Jesus. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. That Acts 1:8 becomes the outline, the model outline for the book of Acts, the pressing out of the good news of Jesus by apostolic ministry and those who follow after. And it's something that we have inherited, that all that Jesus began to do and teach, he's continuing to do and teach. He's continuing to do and teach in the book of Acts, and he's continuing to do and teach now. That he's still about this business of the nations. But the second reason, and we have it on over your head, through that door, on that little corkboard. Yes, we are a church that still has corkboard. We have corkboard right there. And there's a poster on it that if you walk out there, and it will tell you that there's 154,937 people die every day without Jesus Christ. That is roughly two people per minute that are dying. So while we are sitting here, roughly an hour-ish, 120 people will have died without hope of Jesus Christ. And that should be a punch in the solar plexus or whatever this thing is right here that knocks your air out. Right? That's a gut punch. And so we have work to do. We have work to do globally. We have work to do domestically. We have work to do among the lost people of Elgin. We also have work to do among the unreached people of Elgin, an unreached people of Columbia and of the world. And there is a distinction that I want to put before you about lost and unreached. They are not the same thing. All of the unreached are lost. Not all of the lost are unreached. You know plenty of people who know they grew up in the church. They've heard the gospel. They might have five Bibles sitting and gathering dust. Those people are unreached. They're just lost. They might be your Uncle Billy or whoever else you got. Or neither are the people who even though they might not have grown up in church and they might not have a Bible on their shelf, but they live with, and if you're an Elgin, you live within the shadow of a steeple, so to speak. Those people aren't an unengaged people means that they cannot get up and pick up a Bible in their own language to read of the good news of Jesus. They cannot get up and walk for 250, 300, 1,000 miles to find a gospel preaching church. Those are unengaged people. And there are billions of them. With a B. Can you believe it? 2021. The church has been at it for 2,000 years. And there are billions of people who cannot find the gospel in their own language. They cannot have the Bible in their own language. They can't find a church in their own language. There's no believers in their people group. Their family tree is entirely Buddhist or Hindu or Shinto or something else. Animistic or Muslim. They don't have it. Almost 155, let's just round up, 155,000 people a day. So we have the Lord's command before us in Scripture, and we have the visible reality of the world in which we live. And it's very easy at this moment. It's very easy at this moment for Christians in America who have been given, they've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, every believer on the planet has been, but who have also been given a great treasury of resources and of capital and of people to be more concerned. It is very easy to be more concerned about what's happening or has happened in Washington, D.C. than about the realities of the kingdom of God. And that ought not be. We should care. We should care about the unborn. We should care about policies. We should care about injustice in our land. There are ramifications of the gospel in our midst that we need to be pressing in on, but we cannot lose sight of this. We cannot lose sight of Jesus' summons to the nations. And this is how it begins. Matthew sets the stage for us, the 11 disciples minus who's not there? Judas, right? Judas, the betrayer, has or is about to kill himself. He's going to, you might see contrasting reports that did he hang himself or did he fall headlong and his guts fell out? Probably what happened to the betrayer is that he hanged himself there at the field. Nobody came to get his body because nobody cared about him. And the rope broke. And his half-decomposed body fell and blew up all over the ground. Beware what you do with Jesus. I didn't mean for that to be that heavy, but that don't betray him. So the 11 disciples gathered to Galilee as Jesus instructed them. And they worshipped and some doubted, which that should give us a little bit of hope, right? Consider everything that these men have seen. They've seen Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They've seen the blind see, and they've seen the lame walk. They've seen the demon-possessed free. They've seen Lazarus walk. They've seen these things. And yet some of them are worshiping, and some of them are doubting. So these are not, if you will, spiritual superheroes. They're like you and me. They're worshiping and they're doubting and they're struggling and they're fighting. They're living in unbelief and they're living in belief. They're trying to follow Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is why I titled this message, the King's Commission. It's not just the Great Commission. It is a summons from the King of all to follow him. All authority. This is the bedrock of the gospel. The bedrock of the missionary enterprise of the church, that Jesus is the boss of all. There is no authority on heaven, in heaven or on earth, that trumps his. Let it never be, God forbid, but if it were to come to a place in America where you had to choose to follow Jesus and preach the gospel or be sanctioned by the government, you have to say to yourself, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Christ. I will follow him. Let men and women do what they will. So all authority. He has the authority over the nations to send out his witnesses into the nations. Despite what some cultural anthropologists might say to you, that you shouldn't corrupt those indigenous populations. Those indigenous populations, from a biblical worldview, if they never hear the gospel, they will die apart from Christ and enter into judgment. So, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And because of that, he said, and the therefore of his all-consuming authority is go. Go therefore. There are places where God articulates his great love for all of the world. This isn't that place. The therefore here isn't for God so loved the world. That's in the Bible. It's not, right? John 3:16. That's not untrue, obviously. But the therefore here is Jesus saying, all authority is mine. You go, you can go. And you need to know that whatever darkness swells up in your face, which it will, it must and will eventually bend the knee to me. And so if you go and you see hostile government working, or you see hostile people coming against the gospel and coming against you and giving you opposition, maybe physical opposition, you have to say to yourself, all authority belongs to Jesus. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the background, if you will, the corkboard, the pegboard upon which we hang our missional impulses. Our missional work is upon what Christ is, who he is. So going in obedience to him is not doing violence to a culture. It's not doing violence to a people. It's going in obedience to Christ. Go therefore. And notice the all. You could really frame the Great Commission on four alls. All authority has been given Christ to go to all the nations to teach them to observe all that he commanded, and he is with us always. You could hang the whole thing on all. All authority, go therefore and make disciples. This is the question. This is the imperative. This is the command. The command isn't to go, grammatically speaking. The command is to make disciples. This is the only imperative. This is the only command that Jesus gives. Everything else is draped on this. The go is draped on this command. And so therefore it carries a command feel. Go. Also, the baptizing hangs on make disciples. And so we baptize as a function of disciple making. And so does the teaching. So these verbs all hang, if you will, if you're going to understand it grammatically, all of it hangs on this phrase, make disciples. So what in the world is a disciple? How much time we got? What in the world is a disciple? Well, there's a lot of ways you could define it. But I think if we're going to answer this well, it's of utmost importance because it gives us our target. Jesus says, make disciples. If you don't know what a disciple is, you're just going to be making something. And what you need to see, maybe, is that he does not say, make converts and leave them to their own devices and depart. He doesn't just say make people baptized and get them on church rolls and then go about your business. Obviously, those things are they're in this, but that's not the definition of a disciple. And I think a definition of disciple, and something that you've heard me say before, maybe it might be a couple of years now or beginning of 2020, maybe. But maybe embedded in the baptism formula of verse 19, there's an idea of our identity. You're baptized. These disciples are to be baptized. And baptism, we Baptists, we often kick it around as like an outward show of an inward reality or an outward display of an inward reality. That's not untrue, but it is a naming ceremony. It is an identification that you no longer belong there, but you belong to God. There is a naming reality. Now, it does how that happens, right? The picture of baptism. This isn't a baptism sermon, but that picture goes into the conversion and rebirth. But it's naming. It's an identification. Baptize them in the name. So what is the name? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that we are made family, that we now have the Father as our Father. Jesus came as the servant, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. So Jesus, the servant, and then you have the Holy Spirit, who is the power that compels the church into mission. So you have and I've said this before, we are a family of servants, missionaries. So a disciple is someone who is following Jesus as a part of his family, serving Christ and following him in the mission. Following him and bringing the gospel to bear in everyday life. A family of servant missionaries. This is what we ought to be. And this is the definition of a disciple. One who has been identified and brought into Jesus' family. Adopted in by grace through faith. And now is sent and gifted to serve and to go. So that the Great Commission, despite what some of our Baptist forebears, how they corrupted it in the 18th century, some of them, and I'll talk about that in a second, how they corrupted it, this isn't just a message for the apostles, this is a message for all believers. It is addressed to the apostles, but it is for all of us. Because the making of disciples is what we are, and it is our work. When I say some of our Baptist forebears may have corrupted it, you think of William Carey. And William Carey is the Baptist version of the father of modern missions. There were others around the same time, but the Baptist version. So he went out from England. Long story. Anyways, he went out from England and he labored in India. And he labored for 7 years before he saw his first convert. 7 years. But while he had gathered this group of churchmen to talk about creating a society for the propagation of the gospel, a group of people that would cooperate to see the gospel sent out into the nation, someone stood up in that meeting and said, Mr. Carey, if God means to save the heathen, he can do it on his own without your help. And that's the corruption of this verse. That this is addressed to the apostles and God will sovereignly take care of saving the nations. And that is not what the Bible says. God saves people by his grace. But the means by which the gospel goes, it must be us. God's not going to write the gospel message in some cloud for people to see. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. So the gospel must be in shoe leather, so to speak. It must go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And this impulse to go is a biblical one. You read it earlier in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let me maybe remind you of that. The Great Commission before the Great Commission. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, who became Abraham, go from your country. Here it is the command. To Abram, God said, get up out of your daddy's house. You've got to go. that the purposes of God will not be fulfilled if you sit on your tuchus, on your parents' couch. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That sounds mighty similar to Psalm 67. May the Lord bless us and keep us, make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on the earth. So this Abrahamic mission was inherited not just for Abraham, but for all of Israel. So that the mission of Israel had always been, God was not just going to save one nation, but that he was going to use one nation to save the nations. One nation to bless the nations. And Israel collectively failed at this mission. And so part of the Messiah's mission is to be the Israel that Israel failed to be. Jesus comes to fulfill the purpose of God in Genesis chapter 12, that all of the peoples would be blessed in the seed of Abraham, namely now in Christ. Go therefore and make disciples, make people apart, adopt them, see them adopted through the good news of the gospel, and to be transformed into servant missionaries. Basically, be an apprentice of Jesus who follows Jesus and teaches other people to do the same. That's something you can do. Believe it, Christian. Believe it like you believe the gospel, because the gospel has done it to you. To be an apprentice, right? You know what an apprentice is? Someone who comes alongside a master tradesman or a plumber or carpenter or whoever and is there for a time learning to follow Jesus, learning to die to self, learning to live to righteousness, learning what it means to follow Jesus in this world, and being able to teach other people to do the same. See, our decrepit, and I inherited it, I feel you. I'll pop my buttons, but I feel you. You almost had like a Hulk moment. It's like, not on purpose. But we've inherited this decrepit picture of a disciple. As someone who is, we pluck them from the world, we place them in the church building, and you say the summary of your Christian life occurs here. It occurs on Sunday mornings, it occurs on Sunday nights, it occurs on Wednesday nights, it occurs on the committees that you serve on, the programs that you help give to, the ministries that you might do at the church building under a church budget, that you've summarized the Christian life in America for too long. That's what a disciple is. That it's somehow we've messed up the understanding of separation to mean that you have no dealings in the world. When the very beginning of the Great Commission, other than all authority, the great very beginning of the commission says go. Not come. You come here, you worship in obedience to God. This is a God-ordained moment for us. But Great Commission means you go. When you leave this place, and I'm tempted, I might do it. I mean, 6.5 years. We haven't had a fight in a while, so I'll do it. I'll put some posters up, metal things like at I'm not a Notre Dame fan at all, but they have that thing where it says whatever the thing it says, and it's like yellow and navy, and they slap it on the way to the field. I'm going to put one of those over the door and says, "You're now going from the church gathered to the church scattered, going from the church who is gathered together, and now you are sent." You are sent into the world as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth, to make Jesus known in everyday life. Do you think the Jesus who says all authority is mine in heaven and earth, he just wants 2 hours of your week? Or now COVID, he just wants an hour and a half? Really? This is not the summation of your Christian life, disciple of Jesus. All of life belongs to him. He died to bring all of you to God so that you would have the mind of Christ, that your heart would love the things of Jesus, that your will would do the things of Christ. He wants all of your life. He wants your marriage to be Christ-centered. He wants your parenting to be Christ-centered. He wants your neighborliness to be Christ-centered. He wants you to do everything you do for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink, whether you mow your lawn, whether you're edging, whether you're bringing mail out and you see the lady across the street and you've never spoken to her before and you holler over there. Holla and say, "Hey, I'm so sorry that I don't know your name. I've lived here for this many years and we've never talked. Can I? Hey, my name is Jacob." That's not your name, but whatever your name is. And build a bridge. Because that's Jesus' moment. It belongs to Christ. All authority in every moment belongs to Him. And go and make disciples of all nations. That there is an intense purpose that Jesus has among the nations. And this is why I praise God for the opportunity that's coming with the Vietnamese church plant. Whether that's small, big, I don't know what that looks like yet, but I'm praying that God's going to use it for His glory. For us as a church, as we've done what we can to come alongside Kevin and Lisa Abbott as they're going, and we could do more. Right. If we as a church if we can do more, let's do more. Let's have that conversation. But maybe you as an individual, maybe you can do more. Maybe you can partner with them and maybe you can start sending them $10 a month to get them over there to Mongolia. So much. As a church, we're planning, and I think I mentioned this. I'm just jazzed about it. But planning our first missions conference. And I'm hoping that some of these things are able to come together for that in May. But make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus commanded us about more than our worship service. You're teaching the nations, you're teaching disciples about Jesus talked about money, Jesus talked about hell, He talked about marriage, He talked about manhood, womanhood, maleness, femaleness, He talked about government and interacting with government. He teach them everything. We can't suffer a truncated gospel. Jesus said, teach them everything I taught you. Teach them the whole law of God that I've fulfilled. And we're all learning that still. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All that I've commanded you. Jesus commands the heart. I was reading today. I try to be ahead of y'all, so I know what I'm going to preach on eventually. But I was reading today in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus has this encounter about traditions. And the Pharisees, the people that are getting on his case and on his disciples' case because they're not eating they haven't washed their hands. And this isn't a sanitary issue. This is a ritual cleansing issue. And he says, the Jacob paraphrases, like, you're great at keeping up your traditions, but you're terrible at keeping the word of God. And I began to pray this morning. I was like, Lord, what traditions might be in our way? What traditions might be in my way? Our way from doing what Christ has called us to do. And I didn't get like a letter, a hand on the wall writing out a list, okay? That's not what happened. But it's a prayer that I'm having. That I don't want things that are circumstantial or traditional but not necessarily biblical to impede Jesus' call on us to reach all the nations for the gospel, including our neighbors. Our tradition is not worth it. If our tradition and our sort of cultural accommodations that we're used to, if those things impede us, if they slow us down, if they're building a wall between us and Great Commission faithfulness, those things have become an idol, and idols in the Bible need to die and be buried. We got to kill our idols. So we got to pray that, y'all. What is there? Is there something that is impeding us from reaching our neighbors? That isn't biblical. People are going to be mad at us for holding a biblical view of God and the exclusivity of the gospel, and mad at us about this is the Bible's teaching about men and women. I'm not talking about those things, right? They can be mad about that we have gospel biblical convictions, okay? But are there other things? I don't have an answer that I'm giving you. I just want you to have the question. and I want you to bring it to the Lord. Can you do that for me? As I'm going to bring it to the Lord. Is there something that might be slowing us down? Are there speed bumps that need to be popped up? But what happens when you begin to live this life on mission, everyday life, live for the glory of God as a servant missionary, a part of God's family, is that it will show the chinks in the armor, the cracks in the outside. You'll begin to feel the pressure and you begin to see one thing is abundantly clear. You begin to try to serve your neighbors and they rebuff you and they reprove you or they whatever it is. Or you're trying to bring the gospel to the nations. You begin to pray for a place that you can't even spell or pronounce well, but you pick it out on Google Maps. Say, Lord, would you break your gospel known there? And you're just met with impediment after impediment. And it's just difficult and difficult and difficult. One thing that you're going to be reminded of is that even though you now are a disciple of Jesus Christ, trying to follow Jesus on mission, you still need him. And you need him desperately. If you follow Jesus on his mission, it will be quickly revealed to you afresh your desperate need for Jesus Christ. One, for your own unbelief. This morning, this is the confession. So, we have three, if you don't know this about us, we have three small kids. And Evelyn is 4, Henry is 2, and James Allen, yesterday was 10 months. Can you all believe that? So, mornings are stressful, and then the kids don't sleep, and then they don't listen. And this morning, they didn't sleep well, and Evelyn and Henry weren't doing a great job listening this morning. So, Sarah Beth, James Allen's had kind of like a little barky croup thing going on, so she kept him home. So I brought the Bigs, that's what we call them, the Bigs to church, and which I do every Sunday. If you see me here early, I bring them in, and I'm trying to corral them in my office. And this morning, they just got me. And I was so like frustrated. And they're like, we had to take them to the potty. I was just so frustrated because I was like, I need some time to think about this. I need some time to pray. I need some quiet. I need to think. And they're just not. And then my office, it looks like two tiny tornadoes went off in there. But you love them. So anyways. And I was so frustrated. And I was texting Sarah Beth, and I was like, this is so, I don't want to say, this isn't working for me. That's not what I texted. I was like, I texted her exactly what I just said to you. They got me. And I did the emoji with you're like blowing smoke out of your nose, like you're frustrated. And it was something in that moment as I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about the gospel that we need to be able to articulate the gospel. That what the Lord might be revealing to me in that moment is some unbelief in my heart. And this is not to commend me, this is to commend Jesus. Because I'm your pastor, I should be over these things. But I was frustrated because these two twin unbeliefs were at work in my heart. These two twin unbeliefs. One, that I needed to control situation. I'm the pastor. These are the pastor's kids. Everybody's looking at the pastor's kids. They have to be. And so I have that's unbelief at work in me. That the Lord is good and the Lord has given me these children and children are be kids. But the second one I thought about that before. But the second one, these two twin unbeliefs, was the second one was my drive that I felt towards perfectionism. That I felt like I had to be, sometimes I feel like this, and I don't want to cry, but I feel like this in the pulpit, that I have to be perfect for it to land. And that is self-centered, unbelieving idolatry. And it was in that moment, in that frustration this morning, where I was reminded that I desperately need Jesus. I need what Christ came to do. I need to save me from the penalty of sin. I need him to save me from the power of sin right now. And one day he's going to save us from the presence of sin. And it was just Jesus is awesome. He's so good. And so once you start pressing into following Him and trying to obey Him and living a life for Him, you're going to be reminded that you can't keep up the show and you don't have to. You're going to be reminded that you have the gospel of Jesus Christ and that He is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Sometimes when I'm preaching about, in the past I've preached on this and I kind of run over that at the end. But this morning it seems very poignant that Christ is with us. He's with us in the missional successes. He's with us in the missional failures. He's with us in our sin and our frustration and our unbelief. And he's with us when we're worshiping. His Spirit's running rampant in here. He's with us. And this is what the gospel has purchased for us. This is for sure. This is your future, Christian. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't say, I'm with you if you get the answers right. He doesn't say, I'm with you if you start acting right, if you're consistently doing your quiet times at 6:03 in the morning every morning. God's love and Christ's presence with us aren't contingent on those things. It doesn't depend on it. Jesus is with us to the end of the age. When you mess it up tomorrow and you get into the fight with your wife or your husband, Jesus is with you. Come to the throne of grace together. When your kids are driving you crazy, go to the throne of grace together. Begin to apply this. Anyways, Jesus is with us. And that's blood-bought privilege for us. Jesus is present with us. In our sins and our successes, Christ has not left us. And He will always, always welcome us back. But He's with us. He's with us for His glory and His purpose among the nations. So this week, remember the gospel, and we'll unpack this more in weeks to come. Remember the gospel. But begin to pray. Lord, are there impediments? Things that I'm just used to doing? Are there things that are just sort of traditional things in my life that don't actually need to be there, but they're actually slowing me down from following You and living on mission for You? Are there those things in our church? Are there things that might be impeding us? Maybe it's a culture. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's a practice. I don't have any like underlying thing I'm not trying to say right now. I'm just generally asking the question because it came to me this morning. Are there things that are in the way? And then pray those things, but then pray, Lord, who are people that I know? Who are the people that I know that do not know You? Like, and by know, I mean not like some like celebrity that you've never never met. But I mean, like, this is your cousin. This is your uncle. These are the people that you would have normally seen around Christmas. Or maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone that you already have a relationship with. And I'm not saying to go have like a very awkward evangelistic encounter with them, which you might in the future. All I'm asking you now is to write their name down and begin to pray for them. Like, intentionally, every day, Lord, would You bring them to faith in Jesus? And if You want to use me toward that end, help me share. Give me an opportunity to share my story. Give me an opportunity to serve them in Jesus' name. Give me an opportunity to bless them in Jesus' name. And say, Lord, I want to live on Your mission. I want to live for Your work. And begin to see how the Lord answers prayer. But finally, some of you need that invitation. That the negativity in your life, the things that are like a ball and chain around your soul, that's unbelief at work that you haven't really grasped. You might not be believing all that Jesus is and all that He's done. So I would encourage you to say, Lord, this is where I am, and come and lay that at Jesus' feet. That's exactly what He tells you to do. Come to Me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Give Me your burden, you can have mine. Come to Christ. Some of you for the first time. in this building or maybe online, but know that the Lord welcomes everyone who comes to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and for Your word. Would You give us a burden for the nations, that we would have the cry of the psalmist, "Let the nations be glad and shout for joy." Would we long to see every tribe and tongue and nation singing and shouting for joy to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Would You show us, Lord, if there are things that are slowing us down in following You and Your mission to make Your name known in everyday life, in all places. Would You give us grace that those things might be uprooted in our lives as individuals and our life together? And would You give us clarity as to who we ought to pray for, that's far from You but might be close to us, and that we would develop a Spirit-given burden for those people? And finally, I pray for those who need just the balm of the gospel, the good news that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, Paul says. I'm the worst. Would You come and in the midst of our unbelief and our struggles, would You work faith by Your grace as we contemplate and think upon the good news of Christ? Would You help us, rescue us, and use us for Your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.